Imagine for a moment that you have a dream one night. It's no ordinary dream. It's a dream that you've never had before. It's a dream where God Himself appears to you. And He says to you, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." What would you ask for if God said that to you? Would you ask to be an important person that everyone looked up to? Would you ask for incredible health and a fantastic physique and an amazing head of hair? Would you ask for a never-ending supply of money so that you could basically do whatever you wanted all the time? Would you ask for power or influence in the world so that you could run things the way that you wanted to? How many of you ever thought it would be cool to be in charge for a while? Would you ask to be a professional athlete or a movie star? If God was willing to give you whatever you wanted, what would it be? What would you ask for? Well, that actually happened to someone in the Bible, a man named Solomon who became king of Israel in place of his father David. God said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." This is what Solomon asks for. He says to the Lord, "Give me a discerning heart." Of all the things that he could have asked for, he asked for wisdom. God, being pleased with his answer, grants his request. And on top of that, he gives him great success and many other blessings as well. And so the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man of his time. Perhaps, next to Jesus, the wisest man ever in the history of the world. Now, that's not to say that he always acted wisely. In fact, he made some really foolish choices in his life, especially in the latter years. But that is to say, he knew the right answers. He knew the right thing to do, even though he at times acted in a different way. Solomon's life is just one of the many places in God's Word that shows us the importance and the value of wisdom. And one of the things that's clear throughout the Scriptures is that God's people, if you belong to Christ, you are one of God's people. God's people should be pursuing wisdom in our lives. In order for us to do that, we must first understand what it is. What is wisdom? Wisdom, according to the Scriptures, is more than just facts and figures in our brains. We often think that people who know a lot of things in their mind, that they're smart, that they're wise because they've done well in school or they're highly educated or something like that. But being smart, in other words, having facts and figures in your mind, is very different from the kind of wisdom that the Bible talks about. When the Bible talks about wisdom, it's talking about a person's ability to understand the truth of God's Word and apply it correctly to their life. Do we have a slide there by chance? Slide number one. There we go. That's what is wisdom. That's what it is. You should write that down if you have a pen. If you don't, ask me and I'll send this to you later. This is wisdom, a person's ability to understand the truth of God's Word and apply it correctly to their lives. That's what it means to be wise. And that is something every single follower of Jesus Christ ought to be concerned about. It is absolutely vital for you as a Christian to know your Bible. But it is not enough to simply know your Bible. You have to be able to apply it properly to your life. Being wise is simply saying this: God knows better than me. His ways are better than mine. I know that the world will tell you things often like follow your heart, or today a popular phrase, to live your own truth. But please understand that that is the way of foolishness, and it will only bring misery and ruin into your life. In our text this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 25, turn there again in your Bibles, we see a contrast in this chapter between wisdom and foolishness. And from that, I want to point you to four lessons from this text that I hope will inspire us to desire wisdom and avoid foolishness. Here's the first lesson, and it's a warning. The warning is this: assumed expectations and selfishness lead us away from wisdom. If the focus of our lives is on ourselves, just think about for a minute the radio station that's playing in your brain. Is it on Me FM all the time? If the focus of your life is yourself, you will rarely, if ever, do anything that pleases God. If we presume that people should act a certain way towards us, when they don't, that's going to lead us into anger and bitterness. It will lead us away from wisdom and into evil. So here's the warning: assumed expectations and selfishness will lead us away from wisdom. The first few verses introduce us here to the three main characters of this chapter. The first character we meet at the beginning of the chapter is David. He's the future king of Israel who's been forced to live in various places in the wilderness because his life is currently being threatened by the current king named Saul. And we're told that after Israel has mourned the prophet Samuel's death, David and his men go out to the wilderness of Maon, where a man named Nabal lives. He's our second character that we meet in these verses. Now, Nabal's name literally means fool. So you can guess where the contrast is coming. He's the fool in the chapter. Now, either his parents did not like him very much, or he came by that name another way. It might be a last name. It might be a nickname. It might be what people called him behind his back. We're not sure. It doesn't really tell us. But his name, what he goes by, is literally translated fool. We know a few things about him in these verses. We know that he's a Calebite. We know that he's a surly and mean man, which could be translated as stubborn and evil or stubborn and wicked. And we're also introduced to a third character in the chapter, Nabal's wife named Abigail, who's described as an intelligent and beautiful woman. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated intelligent there means someone of good understanding, someone who's prudent, someone who has good sense, what we used to call common sense. She has it. In other words, she is a picture of wisdom in this chapter. David hears that it's sheep shearing time, and he decides to ask Nabal for some provisions out of his great abundance. And we read this in verses 5 through 8. So he sent 10 young men, that's David sent 10 young men, and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and to your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs went missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my young men, since we have come at festival time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." So David here asks Nabal to give him some provisions out of his abundance. Now, we need to know the background here. We learn it in some verses here. We also learn it in verse 14 and 21. We learn that David and his men were diligently watching over all of Nabal's sheep as his shepherds were out in the wilderness, and he kept them safe. Now, that's important to know, because it shows us why David makes the assumption that Nabal would repay his kindness for watching over his servants and property, right? Verses 10 and 11, however, tell us that Nabal has no regard for David or the service that he gave him, and he refuses to give his men anything. And not only does he refuse to give them stuff, he insults them while he does it. So you see, David has assumed that Nabal would give him something But Nabal is only thinking of himself. You see? So you have an assumed expectation, that's David, and you have selfishness, that's Nabal, and both of these things are deadly to wisdom. What right does David have to this man's property? David was not asked by Nabal to guard it. He made the assumption that guarding his stuff would give him the right to have a gift from Nabal. And what does David do when he hears the reply from this foolish and selfish man? What does he do? He says to the boys, there's 400 of them, he says, "Boys, strap on your swords." Now, he's not doing that to go say hello. He's doing that because he's getting ready to go and commit murder. And Nabal has more stuff than he knows what to do with. And he's showing utter contempt for the goodness of God by being so callous towards the future king of Israel. You have assumed expectation and you have selfishness. You know, these things are sort of like putting a piece of steel near a compass. You ever done that before? Compasses are amazing things. They can help you find your way, although we don't use them much anymore because everybody has a cell phone with Google Maps on it, right? But back in the day, we used to use compasses, and compasses would help you find your way. Why? Because where does the needle of a compass point? Those of you over the age of 15 will know this. Where does it point? It points north, right? You know what happens if you have too much steel near the needle of a compass? The needle starts pointing towards the steel, not towards north. You can end up going in circles for hours and hours, and all of a sudden, the compass becomes useless and you're totally lost. These two things, assumed expectation and selfishness, will absolutely make a mess of your life. I believe that's particularly important for marriage and family. Husbands and wives often are guilty of assumed expectations. How much money is spent in the home? Where to go on vacation? Issues of intimacy? Jobs, what you will do for work? Here's a big one, disciplining the kids. How will the kids be disciplined in the home? And the list could go on and on and on. People assume that things should be a certain way in the home without ever realizing that the other person has another idea of how things should be at the home. And where does that lead? It leads to destruction. It leads to fighting. It leads to chaos. That is not the way to godliness. It's the way to bitterness and resentment. And that is foolish. It is not wise. Selfishness produces similar results. When you are concerned primarily with yourself, it will lead to misery, not to wisdom. God calls us to something better, brothers and sisters. He calls us to be wise. Let's ask ourselves the question, how much better off would we be if we voiced our expectations rather than assuming them? How different would our lives change if we followed the Bible's command to put others before ourselves? If we did, we would discover that God's ways work and we would grow in wisdom. From David and Nabal, the writer then turns his attention to Abigail, and from her we learn some things about what it means to be wise. First, she shows us in verses 14 through 20 that wise people know when to take action. Sometimes it is important to carefully weigh options, and other times what needs to be done is obvious and it needs to be done right away. And wise people can tell the difference between the two. Wise people know when to take action. After hearing Nabal's very rude answer to David's men, one of the servants realizes what's about to happen, and he goes and he tells Abigail and explains the situation. He tells her about how David protected the shepherds and the sheep in the wilderness, and he tells her about how Nabal, this fool, has insulted David and his servants. And after he tells her everything, we read this in verse 17, which is Abigail's response. In verse 17, he says this to Abigail. The servant is speaking to Abigail. He says, "Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." First few verses of 18. Abigail lost no time. One of the great hallmarks of foolishness we see here at the end of verse 17. He says, nobody can talk to Nabal. He won't listen to anybody. He's unwilling to listen to any kind of reason. And that is the kind of man Nabal is. He's bent on evil and has no regard for what anyone else has to say. And knowing that to be true, the servant basically says to Abigail, "Listen, Abigail, it's up to you. If you don't do anything, we're all toast." And what does she do? Again, look at the first few words of verse 18. Abigail lost no time. She knows right away she needs to do something. So it goes on to say that she gathers up this generous gift. She gathers up a generous amount of bread. She gathers up some wine. She gathers up sheep, and she gathers up roasted grain. And this is my favorite part, raisin cakes and pressed figs. That was the ancient world's version of candy. So she gets all this stuff together, and she sends it on ahead. Now, these provisions that she sends to David highlight Nabal's selfishness. Why does it do that? Because all these things were ready to go, right? She's able to get them ready quickly. They're all ready to go. It shows us that Nabal has an abundance of stuff, and we'll see in a few verses that giving all these things away that she gives to David has no impact whatsoever on Nabal's celebration. He had no reason at all to be selfish, and yet here he is with a sword hanging over his head that he doesn't even realize is there. Abigail sees it, and she wisely takes action. Not only does she send these provisions, but she rides out herself on a donkey to meet David's men. That takes an enormous amount of courage. Can you imagine saddling up a donkey? And the picture is this. They're coming down into a valley. David and his 400 men, armed for battle, are coming down one hill, and Abigail's coming down with a donkey on the other hill, and she goes out to face 400 men with swords. Man, she's got courage. I'm not sure I would do that. But she goes out there, and then she goes and she speaks to David. Now, she's not just going out there for her pylon of a husband. She's going out there for her entire household, right? And she's wise enough to know that she needs to act, and she needs to do it now. How many people here, has there anybody in the room who's ever been skydiving before? Really? That's cool. Like, three people have been skydiving. So when people go skydiving, before you go up in the plane, somebody who knows what they're doing examines the parachute, right? They make sure it's packed in the pack properly and everything's ready to go. And then you strap the parachute on, you get in the plane, you take off, and you jump out of the plane. I'm not sure why you do that, but people do it. Now, imagine a different scenario, right? You're already on a plane. And the engines on the plane go out, and the plane starts to crash. There's a parachute on the plane. Are you going to take the time to inspect the parachute, make sure it's all done properly? No, you're going to strap that baby on, you're going to jump out of the plane, right? Why? Because those two situations are completely different. In the one, you have the time to examine the pack. In the other, the right thing to do is strap the thing on and jump out of the plane. You see? Wise people know how to tell the difference between those two kinds of situations. It is absolutely true that knee-jerk reactions are almost never good. At the same time, when the answer is obvious and action is necessary, waiting only leads to more problems. And Abigail shows her wisdom by taking action, and she continues to demonstrate her wisdom when she speaks to David. Now, David also contrasts himself with Nabal, a man who's unwilling to listen, by paying attention to what Abigail has to say. And from what this courageous woman says to David and what happens with David, we learn this third important lesson about wisdom, which is this, is wise people can keep us from evil. People who live according to God's word often have a positive effect on the people around them. That's just the way it is. Wise people can keep us from evil. Verse 21 tells us that before Abigail meets David, he had been talking about how he had wasted his time watching over Nabal's sheep and his shepherds, and how passionately he was committed to killing every single man in Nabal's household. Now, without question, Nabal was a jerk. No question about that. But that does not make it okay for David to kill him. And nor does it make it okay for him to kill all the other men in his household. David was on his way to murder this man and those in his household on account of his anger. That would have been sin for David. Right after David is voicing these things out loud, Abigail shows up, and we're told this in verses 23 through 31. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. He is a fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have his conscience on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." She demonstrates a good amount of humility here, which I think is essential to wisdom. What does she do when she shows up on the donkey? She gets off the donkey and she bows before David with her face to the ground, and she refers to herself as servant. She's taking on a lowly position. She's humbling herself. Another thing that really stands out here is that she shoulders the blame for Nabal's foolishness. She shoulders the blame. She explains that she didn't see the servants, she didn't hear the request, so the responsibility should fall on her. Clearly, Nabal did not deserve for her to do that. And she rightly calls him here. She calls him wicked, and she calls him a fool. And even so, she's there pleading with David to turn away from what he's about to do. Along with acknowledging Nabal's failure, she repeatedly confronts David's intentions with great wisdom. She speaks to him about bloodshed according to his own revenge. She tells him that the Lord is the true vindicator in situations like this. She says to him that turning away from what he is planning will keep his conscience clear when he comes to the throne of Israel, because he will avoid what she calls needless bloodshed. Now look at how David responds in verses 32 through 34. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Though he was heading towards sin, he's smart enough to listen to Abigail's wisdom, and it keeps him from evil. A few years ago, I was working on a roof. It was a couple of stories up, and it was steep enough that getting footing was sort of a challenge. And as I was working away one day when no one else was around, I slipped, and I started going towards the edge of the roof. And just as I got to the edge, in fact, I was hanging about halfway off, I stopped because my safety harness grabbed, and I didn't go over the edge of the roof. That's the only reason I stopped, is because I was wearing the safety harness. Having wise people in your life who live godly lives, who speak into your life, is sort of like having a safety harness to keep you, to keep me from sin. And if you don't have that in your life, if you don't have somebody who lives a wise life, a godly life to speak into your life, then you're just like Nabal. You have no safety harness, and you'll often drift into evil again and again and again in your life. I know I can look back on my own life and I can say many times, I can say the phrase, I wish I would have listened. I'm also thankful that I can look back by God's grace in my life and say, I am so glad that I listened. We need to ask ourselves, who are we listening to in our lives? The world is full of lies. Wicked people will tell you to do things like follow your own heart or do whatever feels right, not caring about what is truly right and wrong. And to walk down such a road is to embrace eternal misery for temporary things, which most of the time will bring you misery not only in the life to come, but in this life now. Wise people will tell you to walk a different road. They will try and persuade you to turn away from evil and towards what's right, which is always for our highest good. Now, some people might doubt that. And so we also need to see this last lesson in our text, which is this. Wisdom prevails over foolishness. The Lord always sorts everything out in the end. No one will get away with anything, and God will always look after those who belong to Him. Wisdom prevails over foolishness. Sometimes that happens faster than others, but it always happens. In this case, in this chapter, we see wisdom prevails almost right away. In verse 36, we're told that Abigail returns to Nabal while he's holding a banquet. And it says in verse 36 that he's holding a banquet like that of a king, which clearly shows that he didn't miss any of the stuff that Abigail had sent to David, right? It also says that as he's in this banquet, that he's very drunk. So Abigail realizes telling him anything at this point is a total waste of time, so she waits to talk to him until morning. And then we read this in verses 37 and 38. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and it became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Commentators are divided on what makes Nabal's heart fail here. Some think it's the news of how close he was to David coming with his army, and others think his heart failed because he can't believe that Abigail gave away all his stuff. For one reason or another, the result is the same. His heart fails him, and we're told here that he becomes like a stone. In other words, he's left paralyzed, and it says 10 days later, he dies. Now, it's important to know what the writer says here about why he dies. Do you see it there in verse 38? It says he dies because the Lord struck Nabal. So this is God's doing. After a long time of living like a fool, this latest act of showing contempt for God's abundant provision brought God's judgment upon him, and he dies. We hear David's reaction in verse 39. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." I like the fact here that David admits that he was kept from doing wrong. Had he followed through on the course that he had set on account of his anger, he would have been guilty of murder, and that would have negatively impacted his future reign over the kingdom of Israel. Because he was willing to listen to the wisdom of Abigail, he ends up avoiding sin, and he leaves the situation in God's hands. That was exactly the right thing to do, to leave this situation in God's hands. That was the wise thing to do. And we see here that wisdom prevails over foolishness, because what happens to Nabal? He's dead. God strikes him down for his foolishness. Biblical wisdom at times will seem like the losing side, but listen, in the end, it always prevails because biblical wisdom depends on the power of God, which never fails. Sometimes that will only be proved right in eternity, but more often than not, it's proved right in this life as well. I can wholeheartedly say, without a shadow of regret, that I have never once regretted living life according to God's word. Never once. He has proven himself and his ways true time and again in my life. And I'm sure many of you here can say the exact same thing. And listen, that will always be true. Always. Now that sword cuts both ways. If we ignore God's wisdom, there's going to be consequences. The last couple of verses in this chapter hint at that reality. We're told here that after Nabal dies, David takes Abigail as his wife. Because she's prudent and she's beautiful and she humbly agrees to marry David, this all seems like a good thing. But there's a subtle note here in verse 43. It tells us that David's already married. In fact, he has a couple of wives already. Now, in the ancient world, that was commonplace. And while it happens many times in the Bible, whenever it happens in the Bible, we learn that it always leads to trouble. God's design for marriage, according to the scriptures, is that one woman marries one man and the two become one flesh. That happens at the very beginning of creation. And when Jesus is asked about the question of marriage, that's where he points. For marriage. And you can see that when that's violated, when you have polygamy, when you have divorce, when you have all kinds of other issues, when you go outside God's design for marriage, there's problems. And you see that happen later in David's life. It is failure. David's greatest failure as the king of Israel is failure to live within God's design for marriage, and it brings disaster into his life in a number of different ways. Because that's just how it is. Listening to God works. That's wisdom. Ignoring God doesn't. That's foolishness. And the fact is, all of us have been foolish at times. The only reason any of us get to enjoy the blessing of God's wisdom is on account of God's grace. You see, there has only ever been one truly wise man who's ever lived. Somebody who lived perfectly according to the word of God in every way. The rest of us at some point are all like Nabal. We're often blind to the fact that destruction is only a step away. And the person coming out to meet us to take our lives is no mere man like David. But it is the Lord Almighty who is perfectly holy and just, who holds us accountable for every single violation of his law, whether it's a violation in thought, in feeling, in word, or in action. He holds us accountable for us for it all. And all would be lost if not for someone far better than Abigail to stand on our behalf. The perfect man and son of God, Jesus Christ, who is willing to stand in between us and the Father to absorb our punishment, to pay our debt in full by dying on the cross. And we know that his death satisfied the wrath of the Father because God raised him from the dead. And so he lives and reigns in heaven, continually acting on behalf of everyone who has placed their faith and trust in him. It is the grace of God in Jesus Christ that makes living a wise life worthwhile. So what will you choose today? Will you choose the road of the fool, living a life according to your own way, a life with unmet expectations, a life filled with selfishness, a way that leads to destruction? Or will you choose the road of wisdom, living life according to God's way, learning how to make good decisions, beginning with the decision to embrace the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus Christ and being transformed every day by the power of the Holy Spirit? Listen, the way of wisdom will prevail. And so my plea to you this morning is this: choose wisdom, choose Christ, and live. Let's pray. Lord, there are many things that make us into fools. It's our nature as sinful human beings to rebel against you and to receive the consequences for doing such. But Lord, even in the midst of how unimaginably great our foolishness is, you have been unimaginably great in your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that we would all see and know and enjoy that, so that we might live wise lives for our good and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.